Joseph was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, and his story has been preserved for generations, thousands of years. It's been preserved and presented to us to read, to consume, to draw parallels, with his life and our own lives, our own faith journeys, and we can draw from his example of faith to fuel our own faith journey. Joseph's life was complicated. It was full of family dysfunction, misfortunes, and being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Already in this sermon series, we've explored favoritism in family. We've dealt with deception and jealousy. We've dealt with dreams, the repercussions of revealing those dreams, and the way the interpretations of dreams have impact on the unfolding history of the world. Joseph's story is an epic narrative. The Joseph story reads like some of the best novels and stories that we have ever read, those have ever been written. Yet this narrative has direct impact on even us in 2023. Last week, we looked at the resilience of Joseph. We looked at how he had experienced a ton of setbacks, misfortunes, bad things happened to him. And it was enough for Joseph to just throw his hands up in the air and say, you know what, I've had it. I give up. I can't take it anymore. Many of us, if we're being honest, many of us have gotten to that point. We're sick of the betrayals. We're sick of the bullying. We're sick of trying to make relationships work and they keep failing. We're tired of being stabbed in the back for doing good things or taking, we're sick of just taking the higher road. You ever been told, oh, just take the higher road, just take the higher, you keep taking the higher road, but you seem to end up emotionally in a ditch all the time. For many, sadly, this has led to some tragic conclusions. But Joseph hung in. He stayed committed to God. And as the story goes, Joseph's resilience and commitment to God was really the result of God staying with him. And so we read throughout this narrative. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And that's a promise that we see scattered throughout Scripture. The Lord is with us. In a couple months we'll be looking at the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, and one of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, God with us. God has always tried his best to communicate through various forms, various people, different circumstances that although it doesn't often seem like it, you don't often feel it, don't often see it right away, but God wants us to know that he is with us. So, Joseph, after being sold into slavery, being carried away into Egypt, falsely accused in a prison, we left Joseph last week being in a position to help the great king of Egypt. We call him the Pharaoh of Egypt. Through Joseph, God revealed the interpretation of a dream that Pharaoh had that disclosed that there would be a famine in the land. There would be 7 years of plenty. Then that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph disclosed that if he didn't do something about it, it could have tragic repercussions. So Joseph used his gifts as a manager, as an administrator, as a strategic planner. Joseph devised a plan to store up food so that when the famine hit, Egypt would not only survive, but they would thrive. This plan pleased the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh exalted Joseph to the second, the equivalent of second in command in all of Egypt. So let's pick up that story, Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse number 46. Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse number 46. So we learn that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plenteous years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years when there was plenty in the land of Egypt and stored up food in the cities. He stored up in every city the food from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it. It was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, Joseph had two sons whom Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The second he named Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. And the 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt there was bread. Where all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. And since the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world. Somebody says, if you grew up in the African-American church tradition, one of the phrases that you'll often hear is, look at God. But it's not confined to the African-American experience, because I've heard white Christians, I've heard Latino Christians, I've heard a bunch of Christians. You know, when God blesses, when God heals, when God sends a way, when you thought there was no way, you know, we respond with, look at God. Amen? Or won't he do it? We're excited when we see God working on behalf of his people. And as we consider the story of Joseph, and we consider what he's been through, and we consider that at one point Joseph was in a pit, and he would have been there with no one to rescue him and ready to die as a young boy, 17, 18 years old. And here he is, 30 years old. He's got twin sons, and he has been exalted to such a powerful place in Egypt and positioned to not only have impact on lives, but positioned to save lives. Won't he do it? Look at God. Here is the God of the Hebrews, positioned as a Hebrew to save Egyptians. But not only is Egypt positioned to save itself, they're positioned to serve the entire world as this worldwide famine has commenced. So look at Joseph. He's 30, a little over 30. He's married. He has children of his own. He names his children some names that give information to the story. His first son he names Manasseh. And Manasseh means, God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. I think it says in my father's house up there. But Manasseh means, God has made me forget what happened to me, made me forget about the pit, made me forget about my brothers and all the mess that I went through, all the dysfunction. I'm going to name my son something that every time I say his name, it will be a reminder that God has made me forget everything. And then he has the other son, Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortune. Not only has he made me forget all the junk and mess that I've gone through, I'm now flourishing. I'm now fruitful in the land that I was first a slave in. Church, all is good with Joseph. He is overseeing a massive effort to help Egyptians survive. And this effort was expanded so that the nations and people from all over the world came to Joseph for aid and help. And this is where, you know, some say the plot thickens. For the past couple of weeks, we have mentioned Joseph's father and brothers, but they have largely been absent from the story. They linger in the background of Joseph's story while he was in Egypt, but they're not around, so they're not really there. But in chapters 42 through 44, we read about Joseph's family who are also struggling with this worldwide famine and lack of food. And word has gotten out that Egypt is overflowing with grain and goods. And so Jacob, the father, the patriarch of this dysfunctional family, some would say the one that started the dysfunction in the beginning, Jacob orders his sons to go down to Egypt. So picking up in chapter 42, starting at verse number 1, it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you keep looking at one another?'" I find that to be a very fascinating and entertaining statement. Seems that the family was struggling with getting food and struggling with getting goods, and perhaps that was having a strain on families, and that was having a strain on their cows and their livestock. And what are the sons doing about it? They're just kind of looking at each other like, "Yeah, what are we doing?" Jacob says, "Stop looking at each other, man. I heard that Egypt has some food." Verse number two, "I have heard," he said, this is Jacob, "that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. You should immediately, if you've been following this story, pick up on something, because there were 12 brothers and Joseph was one of the brothers, so there should be 11 brothers going down to Egypt. Verse number 4 says, "But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come to him. Thus the sons of Israel were among the other people who came to buy grain, for the famine had reached the land of Canaan." So this is some 20 years after the events relating to Joseph's abduction and sale to Egypt. And still, Jacob has his suspicions about his sons. Not wanting the same fate to befall his youngest son, Benjamin, Jacob orders the older 10 sons to go and leave Benjamin at home. It's not far from us to think that all the events that took place in his dysfunctional family has just poof, disappeared into thin air. But there's still some hurt feelings there. There's still some hurt parts. There's still some lingering issues in this family. Now, it would be a good time here to reminisce about the relationship Joseph had with his brothers. Recall that early in the story, Joseph was set over his brothers and he would give reports to Jacob, Jacob's father. Recall that as Joseph is overseeing his brothers, he had these dreams. Remember, he had a dream about these sheaves, and the sheaves represented the brothers, and you had Joseph's sheaf, and you had the brothers' sheaf, the other 11, and Joseph had a dream that 11 of the sheaves had bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had another dream where it was the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of these objects were bowing down to Joseph. Verse number 6 of chapter 42 in Genesis, we get to this part where the brothers are going to interact with Joseph, their brother. It says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground." there was something to that dream. And here we see the dream being played out in a real way. The reunion would be a complicated reunion. Now, even though Joseph named his son Manasseh, you know, that God has made me forget, you keep reading the story, you'll see that Joseph didn't forget. Or at least the presence of his brothers was certainly going to forget what his son's name meant. And again, it's not far for us to conclude or to think that Joseph not only still remembers, but that he's still hurt. He's still angry. He's still suspicious. We don't have the time to read this entire episode. It takes up 2-3 chapters, but the highlights are so. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but the brothers don't recognize him. And as we read the story, it is unclear what Joseph is actually doing here. There's a series of events that doesn't make clear what it is that Joseph is doing. Is he just playing games with his brothers? Does he have some other intentions here? He doesn't let on that he's their brother. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He looks different. He's probably covered in Egyptian garb and dress, and he's speaking in the Egyptian language. He's speaking through an interpreter, even though he can understand what his brothers are saying. They don't know that he understands that. Joseph then accuses his brothers as they face him of being spies, and he puts them in prison for 3 days. I'm like summarizing this story so much. You need to go read this story, chapter 42, 43. And he puts them in prison for 3 days. And Joseph initiated a test because what Joseph wanted to know, he wanted to know if his father was good, okay, alive. And he wanted to know if his younger brother was okay. Okay, Benjamin didn't come. So he didn't see Benjamin. And so he was concerned. And so he told them that I'm going to put you all in prison. I'll, if one of y'all go back and bring the younger brother back, and when he brings the younger brother back, then I'll let the rest of you go. But then he said, I'm just going to put you all in prison. And this is how the brothers reacted. This is what they said. This is verse number 21 of chapter 42. The brothers said to one another, "Alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish had come upon us." And if you recall in the story, the oldest brother, Reuben warned, he said, "Man, we can't do this to our brother. We shouldn't do this." And then Reuben get up and he says, "Did I not tell you not to wrong the boy, but you would not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." What the text says there is actually pretty touching. It says that Joseph overheard the conversation. He overheard the conversation and he went away to go weep. And he was sobbing, weeping loud. Perhaps Joseph was getting a glimpse that there was some true remorse. But still, he wanted to know that his brother, his youngest brother, Benjamin, was okay. He granted them their request for food. He gave them sacks of food. He placed in their sacks not only the food and grain, all that they could carry. They paid money. He also put their money back. As they're traveling back to Canaan, the brothers discover that the money is there. They thought that they had done something wrong, and they were afraid. They get back to their father, Jacob. Joseph said, "I'm going to keep one of your brothers." He keeps Simeon, one of the brothers. He said, "I'm going to keep him, and when you bring back the younger brother, I'll let Simeon go." They get back to tell Dad, "Hey, Dad, we got a ton of grain. We got the money that we paid, but we left something in Egypt." "Well, what did you leave?" "We left one of your sons." Jacob, distraught, because he says, "Dealing with you boys, I done lost another son." Then they tell him that the ruler wants Benjamin. And Jacob's like, man, I'm not letting you take my youngest son. Dealing with you, Arden lost two sons, and now you want me to give you my second favorite, my youngest son, Benjamin. He refuses to do that. So time passed. I guess they say no, but then they ran out of food. They had to go back. Jacob and Reuben are both pleading with Jacob, man, let us take Benjamin. Man, if anything happens, it'll be on us. Judah, one of the brothers, even said, if something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my two sons. This is getting serious, church. This is getting crazy here. And so they return to Egypt. Now, much of what I'm doing today is just retelling this story that you can all go and read on your own. I'm going to stop retelling the story there and save the rest for next week. We'll revisit it all and we'll conclude it, and it all has a coming together as we conclude it. But for now, I want us to consider some of the ideas that's emerging from this narrative in the saga of Joseph. We've been exploring the many colors of Joseph's faith. And here, his faith is definitely being tested as he's dealing with family drama that has altered the course of his life. And there are many dramatic details to consider. Here's Joseph's opportunity. Think about this, church. This is Joseph's opportunity to get back at his brothers. Am I right about it? Isn't this an opportunity for him to give them their, you know, comeuppance, as they say? This is a time for him to retaliate. He is in a position to heap on them all the garbage and mess that he has gone through. If I was Joseph, you know what I would have done? I would have put them in a pit. All each individual, put them in a pit by themselves. And just as I would hear the cries of them begging me to rescue them, I would say, yeah, remember when I was in that pit? You didn't rescue me? Better yet, you know what I would do? I would sell each and every one of them to a different person to be their personal slave. You spend the next 10 years as a personal slave to somebody. You spend 10 years in a land that's not your own. You don't know the language. You don't know the culture. You're away from your wives. You're away from your families. You spend the rest of your life serving other people. Joseph had the opportunity to get back at his brothers. When they requested some food, I would have said, no way. Are you kidding me? What you did to me, and now you're coming to me asking for food? This was Joseph's opportunity to get back. Church, Joseph's opportunity is nothing more than the plight of the human condition. You know, somebody says, hurt people hurt people. How many people believe that? When we're hurt, you know what we want to do? We want to launch out and hurt somebody else. We want people to feel the way that we feel. Hurt people hurt people. This was his opportunity to get back. Now, while Joseph could have been thinking some of those things, there seems to be a greater piece of his heart and his faith that while that may have been there, there was also, let me check these dudes out. Let me vet these guys out. Let me do my due diligence to see where these guys are at. And again, one of the things that he's majorly concerned with is the health of his father and his younger brother. So what we see through this meeting, this request for aid, is a God who, this is the title, a God who provides. Because what we learn in this situation, in this complicated reunion, is that God is providing an opportunity for reconciliation. He's providing an atmosphere for forgiveness. He's providing a season for coming together. Here is a message, church. God is a God who provides. In Scripture, God is often called, referred to as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And it is hard to miss that in this story. God is being described and heralded as a God who provides. You need to see as in chapter 41 when it's describing Joseph as this person who stands in a position to help all people, and he has all these goods and he can help areas everywhere, and he has enough grain and food that man, they can't even count it anymore because it's so plentiful. That's really a reflection of who God is, baked into the character of Joseph, because the Lord is with Joseph, is the character of God, the character and nature of God, who has all in his care and cares for all. The word all, as you're reading this description of Joseph, is all over the place. It's sprinkled throughout the description of Joseph's handling of the famine, and it mirrors our God who has been providing for all since the very beginning. Hence, there is a meditation in Psalm 145 that begins this way: I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praise. His greatness is unsearchable. I'm going to drop down to verse 8, and I want you to take note of how many times this psalmist uses the word all. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. This is a meditation about a God who provides all for all throughout all time. God is a provider, holding nothing back. And the collective testimony of God's people and the reason we boast of our faith and trust in God stems from a God who provides, his providence. And throughout the saga of Joseph, we see God providing blessing amidst dysfunction, God providing safety amidst malicious intentions, God providing opportunity to use gifts even in less than optimal circumstances, God providing escapes out of tempting episodes. God is providing redemptive opportunities in situations that seem unredeemable. We'll talk more about that next week. And God is providing circumstances that might be ripe for repentance, for forgiveness, and for reconciliation. And we'll absolutely talk about that next week. And God's providence is that which will usher in his ultimate plan, and that will be deliverance. For today, know that Joseph's story is highlighting that the Lord is here in this place to provide for you, here to provide grace, mercy, compassion, and love here in this place to provide for you a second chance. Second chance at life, at relationship. He's here in this place to relieve you of the burdens that you are carrying. The Lord's providence, or that the God of the heavens will provide, it's the story of our lives. We are breathing air because the Lord provides oxygen. We are partakers of what the earth produces because the Lord provided an earth for us. We are living life together with others because God didn't create us in a vacuum to do life all by ourselves. He provided other people to live life with us. And this he has done for all people for all time. And so it's here in this place that God intends to meet us and to provide for us. So the only question for all of us this morning is, what is it that God can provide for you today? For some of us, it may be a physical need that God needs to provide. It's okay for us to pray for physical needs. For some of us, like in the story of Joseph, God needs to provide a season, an event, an atmosphere that will be conducive for us to reconcile with someone we love. Might be a family member, might be a parent, might be a sibling. It might be a child. It might be a coworker. It might be a sister or brother in Christ. Something happened that was just so deeply hurtful that happened between the two of you. And what you need God to do, you definitely need God to heal the situation. You definitely need God to bring upon reconciliation. But perhaps before even that, you just need God to create the necessary moment that will lead to reconciliation. See, what we will learn about the faith of Joseph is that his faith informed him that what God was putting him through was for a much, much bigger purpose. And that bigger purpose along the way yielded some things like reconciliation of this dysfunctional family. And what we'll see is that we have gone from dysfunction. Next week we're going to look at deliverance. So if you need to pray for that moment, that event, that spark, that atmosphere, that God will provide it so we can heal and come back together. We'll pray for that. What do you need God to provide for you today? That's the question that's on the table. Maybe you need for God to provide for you today just a moment to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. You know, salvation is at the top of the list in terms of things that God has provided for us that gives us the most benefit. And so if today is a day that God, you have seen God providing this event, this moment right now, to say yes to him, to say, I want to profess my faith in God like Joseph professed his faith in God. I want to demonstrate that in front of others and let people know I am a follower of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. If this is the moment that God has provided for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to profess your faith, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to declare that Jesus is Lord of my entire life, don't walk out these doors without making that declaration today. But if there are other needs that God needs to provide for you, a physical need, a spiritual need, a mental need, you can call on God today, because God throughout all generations have been able to provide all needs. Let's stand, let's sing this song together.